Well, I'm excited about what's on my heart and sharing in this particular session. And I'm going to cover the issue of water baptism and the power of water baptism, the importance of water baptism. And I want to deal with maybe some questions people have about water baptism, because this is important and an important part of good church culture. We, over the holiday weekend in our Durant location alone, we had 2,160 people attend that weekend service. That's awesome. I'm not boasting in that, but I want to provoke you to love and to good works. We had over 50 commitments to Christ, and so we just decided the next Sunday morning, we're going to have a baptismal service on Sunday morning, our two main services. And I baptized 61 people on this weekend. And it was a celebration. Amen. It was exciting. People were crying. We had scheduled some people who had made a commitment the following or the weekend before to follow the Lord now in water baptism. So we scheduled some people, but I opened it up and people started coming out of the balconies and running down to the altar crying to be water baptized. That's God. You can't make that happen. That is God and the Spirit of God. And so we're transitioning in many of our locations in recognizing water baptism as a celebration, and that we're rejoicing that these people have not only made a commitment to Christ and believed in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessed Him as Lord, but now they're following Him in water baptism. And it's a powerful thing in their lives. And it was just incredible. And next weekend or next Wednesday, we're going to have a baptismal service here, and we're going to celebrate people's commitment to Christ. It'll be fun. You will love it. And I pray you can be a part of that. Well, the word baptized or baptism in the Greek original language of the New Testament is baptizo, and it means to dip. It means to plunge under. It means to submerge completely. Similar to taking a garment and dyeing it, you have to plunge the garment into the dye and soak it into the dye until there's a change in the garment. That's how the word was used before it was connected to the church in water baptism. That's why we don't sprinkle people. I'm not critical of other groups who sprinkle, but when you see what the word means in the Greek and you see what baptism testifies of, then it makes sense. If water baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then it makes biblical sense, and we're following biblical pattern by putting people in the water and plunging them under, submerging them, because it's a type of the death of the old man. And then when we bring them up, that's a type of the resurrection, and now a new man, and now you're living a new life. You have a new focus in life. You have a new Lord in life. And so that's why we baptize the way we baptize. Again, not being critical of anyone else. I have struggled at times doing a baptismal service, because we know that the baptizing of someone is the putting away again of the old man in type. That happens on the inside of you when you get born again. Your old man dies, is buried, and you're raised inside a new man. And again, some people that I have led to the Lord, they have got so many sins, I've been tempted to hold them under for a while. And I like this death part, hallelujah. Amen. I grew up Pentecostal holiness, and we always talked about praying through and making it to heaven and hoping we made it and praying through. If I really believed that your eternity was that question after your commitment to Christ, I would just hold you down under the water and we all celebrate. They made it, amen? They entered into glory, hallelujah. But it's a type of death, burial, and resurrection. Now, one of the things I want to answer in this session is, do you have to be water baptized to be saved? This is controversial with some people and confusing even for others who are sincere. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Baptism is not a work of the law. Baptism isn't something we do now to get saved. No, you get saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. He becomes your new Lord now, and now you follow Him in faith, obedience, And one of the first commandments Jesus gave us, his people, is to be baptized, to follow him in water baptism. So I'm going to show you how it's a work of faith, not a work of the law. I don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved, but I believe if you really get saved and you know what saved is, you need to follow the Lord now in water baptism as a work of faith, not a work of legalism or the law. And I'll teach that here in a moment. All right, there's three types of baptism in the Old Testament, and I want to just highlight these quickly and then move on, and then we'll look at New Testament water baptism. But the first one that's mentioned in the New Covenant is the baptism of Moses, the baptism of Moses. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and this is where God delivered his people, Israel, out of Egypt, a type of the world, out of slavery, a type of bondage, and that sin and Satan brings into our lives. God delivered them out of that. He saved them through the Passover meal and the blood of the lamb, and so they were his people. And now as their people coming out of the world, coming out of Egypt, a type of the world, they went through the Red Sea, which was a type of baptism. And what was cool about that is when they got on the other side of the Red Sea, that baptism, God drowned all their enemies in the Red Sea. I believe there's something to baptism concerning the conscience and the drowning of all of your past enemies. Hallelujah. That in a type and a shadow, something happened to me. I didn't get born again again. I was born again. But when I was water baptized, it did something to my conscience. It was as if my conscience was cleansed by that water, in the sense of I have followed in faith obedience my new Lord Jesus, and he has in type drowned all the enemies of my soul. I can't explain that totally. That was my personal experience. When I baptized people, I sensed something supernatural that happens. That's why we're just having a party doing it now. We're having a blowout in the two locations I'm directly connected to, because there is something supernatural happens. And while it doesn't save you, if you really are saved, why would you not follow in obedience a new Lord that commanded you, who even did it as a type and a shadow for you? I'll get to that here in a second. The second baptism is the baptism of John. And Jesus referred to this in Matthew chapter 21, how that the Pharisees tried to entrap him over his authority. And he said, hey, let me ask you something about John's baptism. So he referred to John's baptism. Was that by man's authority or God's? And they knew they were trapped. And everybody knew it was by God's authority, but they couldn't admit it. So Jesus wouldn't answer their question because they wouldn't answer his. We know it was by God's authority. And under John's baptism, this was a unique baptism, which, by the way, I've got some references for you and scriptures for your small groups if you want to look these things up and have good dialogue. John's baptism is referred many times in the book of Acts. And John's baptism was a unique baptism in the sense of it prepared Israel for the kingdom of God that was at hand. It prepared them for the Messiah and to receive the Messiah. They, in a water baptism, were saying, I'm turning from my sinful life and now I'm going to receive Messiah and the kingdom of God. So that was a unique baptism. As a matter of fact, the third baptism under the old covenant was Jesus' baptism. It was a very unique baptism. Can I get a witness? Jesus had no sins to be baptized or washed from. And yet, when John refused to baptize Jesus, Jesus insisted and said, you have to baptize me to fulfill all things. So Jesus' baptism was in obedience and submission to the Father. He showed us as the pattern son, as the Lord now of our lives, whom we're following, that in baptism we are obeying God with a pure conscience, and we're submitting to the commandments of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's not talking about the old covenant law. He's not talking about the law of Moses. I don't know how many times you've read the Gospels, but Jesus gave us a lot of commandments. I'm trying to hurry here. He gave us a lot of commandments. Love one another, even as I have loved you. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. and on we could go with New Testament commandments that are not legalism. They're not works of the law. They're works and acts of faith, obedience, and love for God. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. In other words, everything I do in a commandment to Jesus is because I love him now, not because I'm trying to earn anything from God. Amen. If you love me, do good works. I don't do good works to get saved. I don't do good works to get blessed. I don't do good works to get God to accept me or love me. I do good works because Jesus lives in me and I'm living by faith now. And my faith is real. I love God and I love people. What does that mean? It translates into good works now. And you were predestinated before the foundation of the world for good works. Not works to be saved, but works as an overflow of I am saved. Not works to be made righteous, but because I'm made righteous by the blood of the Lamb and my new nature is righteous, I'm going to act right. And that's called faith. All right. Baptism. Let me just give you a few things quickly here. Water baptism, again, is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of the old man. The old man died, was buried, and now I'm raised a new man. Number two, it is an act of obedience. Baptism, water baptism, is a simple act of obedience to your new Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's how you got saved. You believed in your heart. God raised him from the dead, and you confessed him as Lord. Now, I'm not positive about Texas, but in Oklahoma, Lord means boss. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It means boss. You have a new boss. I like that. That's the way I think. One of the things the kids used to say constantly, now I hear the grandkids saying constantly, is, you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. I've had to tell Sue that numerous times. You're not the boss of me. Amen. But there is a boss of me. Jesus is the boss of me. And he has commanded us as his people to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and whoever believes and is baptized is going to be saved. He, in Matthew 28, don't worry about the notes right here, but in Matthew 28, we're supposed to make disciples of the nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded us. And in that commission, he said we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is a commandment of the Lord. It's not a legalistic, something you got to do to get saved. But because you are saved and he is Lord, he has called us to follow him in water baptism. Water baptism moves you from being a convert to a disciple of Jesus. And this is something I've seen over the years. I can't fully explain this, but I struggle if someone says, can I be saved and not have to be baptized? Well, the technical answer would be yes, but then the follow-up would be, why would you not be baptized if you are saved? Amen. Because that's a commandment of the Lord. And if he's Lord, you go from a convert to a disciple of Jesus, a disciplined follower. In water baptism, we are identifying now with Jesus and being a new man in Jesus and the kingdom of God, and we're putting to death symbolically the old man that was in Adam identified with the world. Everybody okay so far? This is just a quick review. I need you to nod your heads and act spiritual on this. This is simple. I'll get to the hard part here in a minute. Amen. This is important that people understand this. You're going to be asked this by your kids. You're going to be asked this by other believers. And you need to have some type of sense of understanding, biblical view of water baptism. There's something to a public profession of your faith. And water baptism is a public profession of your faith. You are publicly saying, I'm no longer identified in Adam and the world. I am now identified in Christ and the kingdom of God. And it's public. And it does something. In early Christianity, I mean, it meant possibly being killed if you followed the Lord in water baptism, because you were publicly stating, I am under a new kingdom, a new king, and a new lordship. Hallelujah. And it hadn't changed. In some countries today, water baptism, and if you follow the Lord in water baptism, your life can be threatened. Because listen, anybody can say something. It's another thing when you say it and act on it. And don't be mistaken. There are people being killed in the world today because of following the Lord in a public profession of their faith in water baptism. Again, it's a public profession of our faith. It's an outer act of an inner fact. If you haven't died in your spirit and been raised anew, born again in your spirit, then water baptism will not profit you. And that's why many people get water baptized when they're young, but they weren't born again first. And you don't get water baptized to get saved. You get saved, and because you're saved and you believe Jesus is Lord and you're following him now, you follow him in water baptism. And so that's important that you search your heart on that. Let me just say a couple of controversial things here now. If you were a part of another Christian denomination and you were water baptized, and you join another Christian denomination or another Christian experience, you don't have to be rebaptized. Let me say it this way. You don't have to be rebaptized to be a member of Victory Life. That if you have made Jesus the Lord of your life and you've been water baptized, you need to honor that water baptism. It was before God. It was an act of faith. And we're not asking you to ever renounce that in any way, form, or fashion. We honor that because we don't baptize people in water to come into the physical church Victory Life. We believe you've already been baptized by the Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, and we're just honoring it publicly now. As a small part. So you don't have to be rebaptized if you were a member of this church or anything like that. Another controversial thing is, again, you have to be baptized in certain denominations to really be saved. You have to be baptized in a certain phraseology. I was literally asked a couple of times, were you baptized in the name of Jesus? Or were you baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? And I'm telling you, some groups die on that mountain. And it's sad that we're that mixed up, that we don't understand the name of Jesus. I've got a teaching on prayer that I did a couple of decades ago because I saw the confusion over this, that the name of Jesus is not a legalistic phraseology that you tag on the end of your prayer like magic to make something happen. And if you don't end your prayer in the name of Jesus, that prayer is null and void. Or if you weren't baptized in the name and it wasn't said over you, the name of Jesus, then that baptism is null and void. How can we be this slow about the name of Jesus and what it really means to use the name of Jesus? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, you can write that down. It's not in the notes, but you can look this up. Paul says, whatever you do or say, whatever you do, or whatever you say, do it and say it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I took out the trash before I left the house and I didn't holler at Sue, hey, I'm taking out the trash in the name of Jesus. Hey, I'm loading my car with all my clothes and honey, I want you to know I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus means whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, you are to represent the Lord. You are an ambassador of God sent, and whatever you're doing and whatever you're saying it, do it and say it as the Lord would or the Lord has commissioned you. Well, Matthew 28 says we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then it says in the New Covenant they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And so people get confused. Again, I've been asked, were you baptized in the name of Jesus or were you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? My answer always has been yes. Because Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells within the Lord Jesus Christ. Amplified Bible says Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if I baptize you in the name of Jesus, I'm baptizing you in accordance to what Jesus has commanded me. So here's how I say it. I'm not putting this on anybody else. I'm telling you how I do it so that it covers everything. I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of God dwells, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you're asked after I baptize you, were you baptized in the name of Jesus? Yes. Were you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? Yes. I'm having a hard enough time getting people to follow the Lord. I'm not going to get hung up on phraseology. And I'm telling you right now, if you'll read the prayers of Paul in the New Testament, he didn't end a one of them in the phrase, the name of Jesus. All of his prayers that he prayed, he didn't say at the end, in the name of Jesus. But I'm telling you, every one of them were prayed in the name of Jesus. He prayed them on Jesus' behalf, in his stead, as an authorized representative. In the name of the King, I come to you and invoke this decree. Everybody understands that. You don't have to say the name of the King. You came and was sent by the King, and you are invoking the King's wishes. So you say, I come in the name of the King. Well, when I say I come in the name of Jesus, I'm not preaching my own opinion. I'm not preaching my own feelings. I'm sharing with you what the Word of God says. That's doing it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Boy, I answered a lot of questions if you're honest. Now, the New Testament pattern is Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41. 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. And listen, it says, and when they believed, they were baptized. Notice which came first. They believed, and then they were baptized. This is why we don't baptize babies. Again, I'm not being critical. I'm explaining why we don't do certain things and why we do other things. I'm not criticizing anybody else that would baptize a baby. I just have a problem in my own heart and not wanting to confuse someone that grows up that says they were baptized as a baby and somehow or another they think the baptism saved them. We dedicate babies. We do dedication services. But why do I not baptize a baby? Because you have to, first of all, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. You have to be changed in heart first, then water baptized. And a baby is innocent anyway. And I don't want to get into all of that. Because there's some people so messed up, they think if a baby dies, for instance, they go to a devil's hell. God forbid. There's a time of innocence where that baby is innocent before God. And so water baptism isn't an issue. They have to come to a point of acknowledging their sin, then acknowledging Jesus as Lord, and now follow him in water baptism. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And it says, when they believed the message of the gospel and saw all the signs and wonders, they were all baptized. Notice they believed first and then were baptized. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, Simon was a sorcerer and had turned in his heart from sorcery. And it says, and he also believed and then was baptized. Notice the order again. Believed and then was baptized. In that same book of Acts, Philip is led by the Lord into the desert. And the Lord tells him to hook up with this chariot. It was a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was the treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. And he was reading in the scriptures. And Philip witnessed to him. Do you know what you're reading? How can I if no one instructs me? So Philip gets up in the chariot, instructs him in the ways of the Lord. And then after he believed who Jesus was, there was water right there. And they got down out of the chariot. The Bible says they went into the water. Why? You got to dunk them. Yeah. Nod your head, act spiritual, fool your neighbor. Amen. They went down into the water and Philip baptized him. But notice he believed and then was baptized. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a Gentile, he receives the Lord. It says his whole house received the Lord and believed in the Lord and then was baptized. In Acts chapter 16, verse 33, the Philippian jailer, you'll recall Paul and Silas were in jail. God moved upon that place at midnight and their chains were all loosed. And the neat thing is, they evidently weren't praying for deliverance and so they could go home and be comfortable. They were just worshiping God. the jail door open, the chains were all broke, and they didn't just exit out of there, which tells me they weren't just praying for deliverance. They were just worshiping God, and a miracle happened. And the jailer knew had they left the jail, he would have been killed. And so he is just overwhelmed with the fact that they cared about him like that. And it says that he and his house believed, then they were baptized. All I want you to see, and I've given you references, is you believe first, then you follow the Lord in water baptism. And that's important. All right. I've already shared Matthew 28:19 about praying and baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So notice the believing came before the baptism. And that's the thing that we all have to understand. Now, I want to talk about baptism as a work of faith, not a work of the law. Because entire groups preach if you aren't water baptized, you can't be saved. It's the similar argument that the Jews had with circumcision. Circumcision was a mark of the covenant. It marked you publicly as a member of the covenant family of God. But the scriptures are clear that Abraham was justified before circumcision by faith. And then because he had faith, he followed the Lord in circumcision. And the Jews got confused over the years. The Hebrew people started making circumcision salvation. And again, if you're not circumcised, you can't be a member of the covenant family of God. It's the same principle in the new covenant that many of us have messed up in or come up under groups where people were messed up. And baptism is our public profession of our faith. But until you get saved in your heart, water baptism is just a public bath. Amen. It's not a spiritual event. And yet some people, again, make it salvation, just like circumcision was made salvation. So we can't make that mistake. Now, in James chapter 2, go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. I want to read this together with you. James chapter 2. James is dealing with faith and faith with works. And this really throws people. And I struggled with it for a few years, to be honest, because I had a revelation of I am saved by God's amazing grace through faith and faith alone. But what I discovered once I had faith, Bible faith, it is a true statement to say I am saved by God's grace through faith and faith alone, but I have to follow up with that. Bible faith never stands alone. Amen. Bible faith never stands alone. I don't want to throw you. I need to get into the hard part here and keep us all on the same page. But this is just for someone who's serious and wants to really think this out in another dimension. There is a difference between belief and faith. Even though faith has belief involved, faith and belief are not always synonymous. I know of people that say they believe something but act totally different. That's not faith. Faith always has corresponding action that comes out of it, doesn't create it. My actions do not create faith. My faith in God and the Holy Ghost ministering the Word of God to me causes faith to come. And that faith now is an action in my life. It's an active thing. It's like the difference between me saying, folks, back behind the stage, the building is on fire. We will have two groups of people here at large. We'll have those that believe the church is on fire, and then there are those who have faith that the church is on fire. The people who believe the church is on fire want to debate it now, and they want to argue about it, and they want to talk about it, and they want to talk about, well, how hot is the fire? How dangerous is the fire? How far can I go and not be hurt by the fire? And then you'll have this denomination on fire, and this denomination on fire. Let me tell you who the faith people are. They're the ones with me that are running out the building. Amen. There's a point where faith moves. Faith is active. People sit around and believe as a mental exercise and die in their sins. And I'm going to show you some statements here that James made even about the devil and how the devil believes. So let's read this together real quick, because it is difficult for some people to grab who are wrestling with the law and faith, and how many of us understand that the law and faith do not mix. We can't serve God under New Testament grace by Old Testament law. Amen? That's the easy part. And so when I come along and talk about works, it kind of causes many of God's people to cringe. So let's read it together. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Verse 14 of James chapter 2. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save you? The answer is no. The answer is no. Now look at verse 15. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? See, faith and love work together. And if you tell me tonight you're hungry and you haven't ate for 3 days, and I have the ability to feed you, faith and love is going to move me to an action, not theology. Not just pray for you. If you don't have any clothes, and I have 2 coats, remember Jesus on this one, and it's cold, faith and love is not theology. Faith and love is not, well, here's what we believe down here at Victory. No, I give you a coat. You see, that's what he's saying. There's an action to faith. Verse 17 says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, that's the works, it is dead and useless. That's pretty powerful. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. See, I'm not doing good deeds to get faith. That's law. I'm not doing good works to get accepted, loved, or blessed by God. That's law. But because I have faith, out of that faith, I have good deeds, because faith acts. Verse 19 says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God? Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. I love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses. Those of you that have listened to me for a while, you know I struggle with sarcasm sometimes. Okay, most of the time. No, I'm not going to all of the time. I struggle with a little sarcasm sometimes, and I ask God to help me with it, because I don't want to come across wrong, but some things just appear to me, and there's a side of me that's just sarcastic about it. And I don't want to be a put off because of something like that in my flesh. But this right here just said that the devils believe there's one God. So what, you believe Jesus is God? Did you know when Jesus delivered people from demons, many times the demons cried out and they said, we know who you are. And one time the demons cried out, thou art the Christ, the Messiah. They confess Jesus as the Messiah. Does that mean they're going to be saved? No, they have no corresponding action to what they believe. Churches are filled with people that say they believe, but they haven't acted on their belief. Amen. This is powerful. And again, you can't go this way many times because people think now you're preaching legalism or you're preaching works. God forbid. I'm the last guy on the planet to preach the law. I'm the guy that's been persecuted beyond your wildest imaginations for preaching grace. So I've paid my dues to talk about good deeds, to talk about works that are works of faith, not works of legalism, not works of the law. If you don't have a coat and I have 2 and I give you 1 today, it isn't so I can get saved. It isn't so God will love me now. It isn't so God will accept me now. It isn't self-righteousness on my part to be blessed or to earn anything from God. It's because I know God and I love God and I love people, and I have faith. And bless God, if you don't have a coat and I've got two, I'm going to give you one because I'm going to get a 100-fold return so I can give 99 more people a coat. That's faith. That's faith. And on I could go with works of faith that are not legalism. I love Sue, and it is not a legalism. It's out of faith and love. And I do things for her, but it isn't to get her to love me. It's because I know she loves me unconditionally. It motivates me to want to do more for her. Amen. All right, it gets better. The devils believe, he says, and they tremble. They tremble in terror. The demons are doing better than most Christians. At least they're trembling. They're doing something. Verse 21 says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered up his son Isaac on an altar? Notice the New Living Translation says by his actions, not by works of the law. Abraham was hundreds of years before the law. There were no works of the law under Moses in Abraham's day. So the works he's talking about that Abraham had that justified him are not works of the law or legalism. It's because he really believed and had faith in what he believed, he acted. That is so good. You see, look at verse 22. You see his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. See, my acting on my faith is completing my faith, not causing it to be dead. See, everybody in here has faith. Some of you have little faith. Some of you have weak faith. Some of you have shipwreck faith. That's one of my favorite. What in the world is shipwreck faith? Well, you started out in the right direction, but your ship went wreck. It didn't make it. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about living for God. Then there's dead faith. Churches are filled with people that have faith, but it's dead. You've got to act on what you believe to release the power of God. Otherwise, it's a mental exercise. Gets off into sorcery. Just trying to think it and believe it, mentally assent to it, and something powerful is going to happen. That's not God. God is, I believe it, and so I'm going to act like it. And when I act like it, it completes my faith. He says, and so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So see, his faith is what justified him, and it was faith alone, but Bible faith never stands alone. Because he believed the gospel, he believed God would give his son would die, his son would be raised on the third day. And by the way, the book of Romans says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. The Lord preached the gospel to Abraham. He knew that the sacrifice of his son was a type and a shadow of Jesus to come. And I don't have time to walk you through all of that. But he believed, and his belief was faith, and it had action to it. He was going to sacrifice his son knowing on 3 days this boy will be raised up as a type of Jesus and we're going home. And I could prove that to you if we had time. Because even when he took the boy up on the mountain, he told the guys down with the donkey, he said, I and the lad will return. I ain't leaving this boy on this mountain. Amen. Not enough amens. I guess I'll have to teach that again sometime. Now, look at the next verse. And I love this. Or the last part of verse 23. It says, he was even called the friend of God. Verse 24 says, so you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. He's not talking about the law. The law wasn't even given yet. He's talking about faith that has actions. And this one's powerful. Rahab, verse 25. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works or without good works. Do you see that? He's simply talking about the kind of faith we're talking about. Is it religion? The kind of faith we're talking about as Christians is not just a bunch of rules and regulations. The kind of faith we're talking about is a faith that burns in our heart, that loves God, and because we love him, whatever he tells us to do, we're going to do. And now we love people. What does that mean? However we can help them, we're going to help them. Amen. Notice he used Rahab as an example. Rahab didn't know the law. Rahab had never heard the law. Rahab had no idea of the dietary laws, the rituals, the sacrifices. She was a Gentile, a former prostitute, and she is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, within the heroes of faith. Hallelujah. And here's what's so cool, and I'm running out of time. I always have too much fun when I'm here. Write this down, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, I'll quote these to you. And what I want you to see here is that Rahab had faith when the two spies sent by Joshua came into Jericho. The two spies, and I didn't know this, so I get excited when I learn something. And sometimes it sticks with me for quite a few years, the excitement of it. But I'd never heard anybody say what I'm about to say to you. I was confused out of James chapter 2, how was Rahab saved by works, good deeds? Did those two spies go into Jericho? Did they go to her house? Did they witness to her? Did they tell her who the true and the living God was? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And somehow or another they persuaded her, and she believed, and then she hit them. No, dear ones. Rahab had faith in the true and the living God before those two spies got there. Because if you'll read her account in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, verse 9 of Joshua chapter 2, when the two spies came to her house, she said with her mouth. How many of you know that faith speaks? Faith speaks and faith acts. What did she say? She said to those two spies, I know the Lord has given you this land. That's the first thing out of her mouth when those two spies came. I know that the Lord has given you this land. Then in verse 11, she says, I know that the Lord your God is the supreme God, the God over and above all the heavens and the earth. First of all, I know he's already given you this land. I have faith. Second of all, your God is the Most High God. Your God is the supreme God. This lady's confessing the lordship of God, the supremacy of God, the greatness of the true and the living God. This is a Gentile, saints. And she's saying, I know that your God is the supreme God above all the heavens and all the earth. Verse 13 of that chapter, Joshua chapter 2, she says, look at this. When, everybody say when. When Jericho is conquered, she has faith. When Jericho is conquered, you will let me live. And you will protect and save and let my family live. This lady had more faith than I see in most of my own locations. God's already given you the land. It's a done deal. He's the great and most high God, supreme God. And when this place collapses, not if, not you never know, I believe it might happen. No, when it is conquered, you swear to me right now you'll save me and my family. Now notice what the two spies did in verse 18. I'll mark it for you. In verse 18, the two spies says, okay, faith without works is dead. Here's the deal. If you will put out a red scarlet, a red rope over the window that you're fixing to let us down to escape, and if all of your family is in this house, because faith without works is, she's not, they weren't talking about the law of Moses. They weren't talking about works to be saved. They're talking about if you really have faith, we will swear that you will be saved and your family if you're in the house and if you put the red rope out. That's faith speaking, and that's faith with actions following. You can't say you love God and keep acting like the devil. Amen? Is what I'm trying to say to you. And man, when that place collapsed, not only was it an unbelievable miracle, the walls just tumbling down. If you could see a picture of this, here's this lady's home right on the wall, and the whole wall is collapsed and just fallen. And there's this one little tube there, and there's Rahab and her family up in her house, saved because her faith had works. She protected the spies, and she led them over the wall to escape into the thing. She had action. It could have cost her life. But she didn't say one thing and act another way. I'm preaching a little bit better than you're responding. How many people have deceived themselves? They say they have faith and they're mean. They're ungodly. They never read the Bible. They don't believe anything in the Bible. But they have faith. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, the devils believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If you don't have any corresponding action in your life, I wish I could spend another hour on this, because here's one of the problems we have in churches like ours. Now half of you sit there and go, that's right, that old boy right over there in that other side of the church. Yeah, they say one thing and do another thing. You're canceling your faith out right there, judging your brother. Yes. You're supposed to judge yourself. Yes, that's good. Amen. If you're judging your brother, you're under the works of Moses. When you judge yourself, you're under the works of faith. Two different judgments and two different actions. And yet people sit in church their whole lives and they have no corresponding action to what they say they believe. That's why water baptism is so important. That was my message. Did you get anything out of this? My message is, okay, you believe you're no longer identified in Adam, but you're identified in Christ. You believe you're a new creation now. You believe Jesus is Lord. You believe he died, was buried, raised on the third day. Then you, if you believe, you've died inside. You were buried. The old man was crucified with Christ and buried. Now you've been raised a new man. Let's get water baptized. Amen. Well, I don't know about that water baptism, and I don't know if I want to do that, and I don't think I want to get wet in front of everybody, and I don't think I'm ready for that. Faith without works is dead. So while water baptism does not save us, have I made that clear? If we're saved, why would we not be water baptized? Why would we not assemble together? Why would we not love each other like Jesus taught us to love each other? We would if we have faith. Because Bible faith is alive. I'll close with this. I actually did good, or they gave me more time. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it's one of my favorite little phraseologies of Scripture, where Paul says, man, I've been praying for you. I pray for you always. And then he says that I do not cease to remember. When I'm praying for you, I think of you. When I'm praying for you, I remember. That's the way I want to be. He says, I remember your labor of love, work of faith, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we want to talk about love, but there is no love without labor. You ever thought about bringing a child into the world, how much love that is, and why is it called labor? And every woman in here knows what I'm talking about. There was a labor to your love. And you know, Sue makes a big deal of that privately, and I don't put up with nothing with her coming at me privately. And I don't minimize the labor she went through. But she went through it. I've been laboring since those kids hit this planet. With loving them. Sometimes at church, it's a labor of love. We know we're supposed to love each other, but is there anybody besides me have to work at it sometimes? The rest of you, you're who we're talking about. Like, man, I love you, but this is a labor of love. There is no love without labor. See, love isn't a feeling. That's why I feel so sorry for these young people, and their marriages are collapsing like dominoes now. Young people's marriages are collapsing like dominoes right now because they're all confused. They've not been taught love. And that love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a commitment. Love is a vision. Love is labor. And they're just not taught that. And work of faith. With faith is work. Not works of the law. Not trying to earn anything. But every time I believe God for something, guess what it translates into? Work. I thought this was going to be a joyride. Hey, Brownwood, hallelujah, God's in this. Man, I believe I receive. Welcome to work. Amen. And then patience of hope. We all have hope of a better life, a better world, a better day, a better home, a better salary. Patience is always involved in hope. and enduring some things to see that hope come to pass. Well, did you get blessed tonight? Hallelujah.